Today, I want to thank you for joining with us. We begin a brand new series over the next number of weeks. We're looking at the idea of gospel fluency. If you've ever traveled abroad, you know the importance of knowing the language. And if you're anything like me, you've been in places where maybe you knew a few key words, but the hindrance of actually being able to fully understand and fully communicate is significant. And as followers of Jesus, there's no message more important, more significant than what the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. There's nothing more central to who we are as followers of Jesus. And I'm excited today because we have Pastor Garrett Warner here going to be bringing the message. Would you welcome Garrett as he comes to the stage? Garrett and Tina, they serve as our young adults pastors, and what I love about this friend, the first time I met Garrett, he was still in high school, which meant that you still had hair.
Still had hair.
Still
that
had
was
hair.
A good day, man.
So that was a number of years ago.
That was a long time ago.
But even then, I saw that God's hand was upon this young man. And I'm telling you, what I love about Garrett is he's not just a great young adults pastor, he's just a great pastor. And so I want to encourage you, open up your hearts, get your notes ready, because he has a great message to kick off our opening part of Gospel Fluency. Thanks so much.
Love you, man. Love you, Todd. Thanks. Well, hey, it's so good to be with you here this morning. Again, my name is Garrett. It is an honor and a privilege to be with you here today. I tell you what, it's an honor anytime I get to get up and talk about the goodness of Jesus, talk about what he's done for me, what he's doing in the life of my family and my friends. It is an incredible privilege that I don't deserve, but today especially, I'm grateful to be here with you. So thanks for showing up. Thanks for tuning in online. Tyler, I want to say thanks so much for inviting me to share today. You and your wife, Amber, your leadership over the last year of our church has been impeccable. I am so grateful for you. Can we thank them? More than just great leadership, you've provided my wife Tina and I with great friendship, and so I am so thankful for you. Thanks so much. Hey, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible, the Bible in the sky will help you out here in just a few minutes. But as Tyler said, we are kicking off a brand new series today titled Gospel Fluency. See, it's important for you and I as we follow, as we progress in our faith, as we follow Jesus, that we become fluent. Because fluency, as Tyler suggested earlier, fluency is what makes us effective. Fluency is what makes us productive. Fluency is what enables you and I to solve problems as we encounter them. And it's not just enough for us to just know hot phrases or little ideas. No, we need to become followers who are fluent, because fluency, this is the big idea today. I'm just going to give it to you right now. Fluency leads to fruitfulness. Fluency is what enables us to bear fruit in our walk with Jesus. Without fluency, we encounter a series of roadblocks. See, we came up with the idea for this series of gospel fluency based on a conversation that Tyler had had some years past as he was planning a conference for the student ministries. They were getting ready for this weekend conference. They had booked several different bands, several different speakers, some food vendors, all of these different things. And Tyler had invited one of his friends to come and share on the opening night. And the week of the event, his friend reached out to him to make sure he had all of the logistics covered. Wanted to make sure he showed up at the right time, in the right location. Wanted to make sure he wore the right thing. He didn't want to wear a tuxedo to a t-shirt event, because that's weird. Wanted to make sure that he had it all in order. And the last question that he asked Tyler was this. He said, "Hey, bro, I just want to make sure that I'm moving in the right direction for this opening night. It sounds to me, Tyler, it sounds to me like this is a seeker event. You're inviting a lot of people that are a bit unfamiliar to church. And so I'm assuming, and I've been building my talk around this idea, that you probably just want me to preach a gospel message, right?" And Tyler, being Tyler, kind of laughed and said, well yeah. Of course I want you to preach a gospel message. What other message would you preach? I mean, isn't it all kind of tied to the good news of what Jesus has done. And at this, his friend begins to backpedal a bit and try to qualify his earlier statement and say, you don't want me to say, you know, anything too heavy, or you don't want me to go into any weighty topics. You don't want me to go super deep with our talk that night. And Tyler just said to him, look, bro, you can talk about whatever you want, I guess. You can go as deep or not deep as you want to go. But I don't know about you. I don't know anything that carries more weight in my life than the good news of what Jesus has done to redeem and restore my life. I don't know anything more significant. I don't know anything more impactful. So you can kind of talk about whatever you want. But I kind of think it's all really a gospel message. And you might think that I'm just being silly. You might think that I'm just being difficult as I establish this tension for what we're going to talk about today. But the reality is this: I believe Tyler's friend, his question was hinting at this idea that you and I sometimes, if we're not careful, we subconsciously buy into, whether we realize it or not. Sometimes we treat the gospel as if it is this isolated incident. It's a thing that took place 2,000 years ago. And we're aware of it. We celebrate it on our calendar at one time every single year. We show up to church. We celebrate the gospel, but then we move on from it. We depart away from it, and we treat the gospel as if it's like a class that we graduate from. And once we've mastered this course material of the gospel, we progress on, and we no longer have need of the truth and the significance of what Jesus has done for us. But friends, that's not what the gospel is like at all. The gospel isn't a class that we graduate from. There are no grace graduates. I don't know about you, but I need his grace daily. I'm thankful his mercies are new every morning. There is no graduation from the gospel. That's not really what the gospel is like. The gospel is more like the language that we speak as followers of Jesus. Every aspect of our culture as Jesus followers, it flows through and it comes from it. It's built upon this language of the good news of Jesus. And in order for you and I to progress in our faith, it's not enough to just have key hot phrases. It's not enough to just know a couple words and be really, really good at hand motions trying to get the point across. No, we have to become fluent if we want to be fruitful. See, because if we're not fluent, we encounter these things. Maybe you've encountered one or two of them in your life. We encounter these things called language barriers. Show of hands, anybody you've ever experienced a language barrier? Yeah, they're really, really fun. Oftentimes when we encounter these language barriers, we do this really, really silly thing where we don't try to get creative and find a new solution to the problem. Instead, we just continue to reiterate what we've already said in our native tongue, but we say it slower and we say it louder. And we adopt a condescending tone as if somehow this other person that we're speaking to is just going to go like, oh, well, I didn't know what you were saying before, but now that you've been rude about it, now I get it. See, we can't navigate these language barriers without fluency. I remember the first time I encountered a major language barrier. I was on a mission trip with our senior class from Life Christian Academy. You should send your kids there. It's across the parking lot. It's a great, great place. We went down to Ensenada, Mexico, and we did a handful of things while we were down there. We did some social service projects. We built some buildings. We also put on vacation Bible schools for the students there. And that's what I got to participate in. I'm a guitar player, and so I got to play music for all of the kids, and we sang all of these songs, and I just played the chords because the chords are the same whether they're in English or Spanish. It's kind of nice. And in doing this, I was able to establish a relationship with a young man there named Alberto. Alberto was an 8-year-old boy at the church there, and Alberto played the drums at his church. And so music is this beautiful language where it doesn't matter your race, your gender, your education level. It doesn't matter your income level. It doesn't matter any of your background. If you're fluent in the language of music, it don't matter where you come from, we can share in this beautiful language. And over 29 years of my life, I've been able to bond with people in a really, really cool way that otherwise I probably don't think I would have been able to because of this universal language of music. And it was no different with Alberto. Every day after our session was over, Alberto and I would sit in their sanctuary, sometimes for an hour or so, and we would just play music. He'd sit on the drum set and I'd play guitar, and we'd sit and we'd play music together. And we were able to form a friendship this way, which was great because Alberto spoke Spanish and I spoke un poquito Spanish. Not a lot. Was not very fluent in Spanish, but we were still able to form a friendship. So the nature of our friendship went like this. We would play music together, and then we would play pranks on each other all throughout the week. This is how our relationship went. And I remember the last prank that we played on each other went like this. I was working on something at the church. I think I was trying to put something back together inside. And so I was working on something, and all of a sudden I felt this bead of water start dripping down the back of my neck. What in the world? And I turn around, and Alberto is about 5 feet behind me, and he's done this. He's filled up his cheeks with water, and he's doing the sprinkler thing, spitting on it. It was gross, but it was also kind of adorable and cute. And I turn around and go, Alberto, what are you doing? And I try to chase off after him, and he goes running away. We laugh about it. And so a couple minutes later, I'm back to work, and I hear Alberto trying to sneak up on me. He's trying to get me again. He's not sneaky at all. He's kind of clumsy. He's heavy-footed. And so he tries to sneak up, and so I've got my water bottle, and I grab it, and I just loosen the lid, and I wait till he's within striking distance. And as soon as Alberto gets within the blast radius, I really quickly turn, and I splash him with my water bottle. And I missed the first time, and so he laughed. He thought it was funny because I completely missed him. But the game went on. So a few minutes later, he comes running around the corner. I don't know where he found these. This was remote Ensenada. I mean, there's no electricity. Sewage is running through the streets. This is not a very, very interesting place to live. But somehow, in the midst of this, he found water balloons. I don't know where he got them. And so he came running around the corner with a basket full of them and just starts hucking these water balloons at me. And he lights me up with like five or six of them. Yo, this 8-year-old had a cannon. This kid could throw. I was soaked. It was funny, though. So I high-fived my friends. He high-fived his friends. We laughed. But, of course, I now had to do what I always do. I had to escalate things. Y'all, because Werners are winners. I'm not going to get bested by an 8-year-old boy. No, 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 no. So I went around the back of the church, and I found a 5-gallon bucket. I found a spigot of water, and I filled that puppy up, turned it off, put the water bucket behind my back, and I began to prowl and locate my prey. And I spotted Alberto. He was talking with some friends. His back was to me. So I snuck up behind him. His friends saw me coming, but they didn't want to spook him because they thought it was kind of funny, too. So I snuck up behind him, and as soon as I got close to Alberto, I ran up and I yelled, Alberto! And he turned and he looked at me, and I grabbed this bucket and I doused him. And right before this cascade of water hit him, he turned his back away from me, but I absolutely drenched this boy. And I was so pumped because I won. And all of his friends jumped back and they laughed, and all of my friends laughed, and we were all high-fiving. It was such a funny moment because I totally, totally got him. And I set the bucket down and I turned to high-five Alberto because I thought it was funny. And Alberto's not, he's not laughing. Alberto's back is still turned to me, and I can see he's kind of hunched over, and he turns and he looks at me, and there's water coming down from his head, and there's water dripping off of his shirt sleeves, there's water coming down his pants, there's also water coming from his eyes. That water was not from the 5-gallon bucket. I realized at that point in time I had done what I always do. I had taken things too far. It was all fun and games. We were having a good time, but I hurt his feelings. I embarrassed him in front of his friends. And I felt awful about this immediately. And Alberto, he looked at me, and I watched hurt in his eyes turn to anger. And he pointed his finger and he yelled something at me in Spanish. And I don't know what it was, but I don't think it was very nice. I don't think he would kiss his mother with that mouth. And he said something to me, and then he took off, stormed off running. And I felt awful because I had embarrassed my friend. I had hurt his feelings. But the problem was I didn't know what to do. I wasn't fluent. So how was I going to issue a fair apology to him? How was I going to articulate that I felt bad? I realized I had embarrassed him. I should have set a better example. That wasn't a good thing for a friend to do. I should have been more considerate. I should have just let things either. I felt helpless and powerless to actually solve this problem. There was nothing I could do. I felt terrible, but I wasn't fluent. A few hours later, we got ready to hop back on the bus and go home. I was standing in line getting ready to get on the bus and go back to the shelter. And as I'm about to step foot onto the bus, something hits me in the back really, really hard. I thought like maybe a bug got me or something. And then something strikes me in the leg as well. And that like kind of dropped me. It hurt. And I turn and I look behind me, and about five, 6 feet behind me, Alberto's sitting there. And he's got this big rock in his hands. And he's red in the face and he's angry. Remember, I'm telling you, this kid had a cannon. At that point, I realized one thing was going to happen, and it was going to go down one of two ways. One thing, I was certain I was going to die that day. But I wasn't sure how it was going to go down. Either people were going to find out the details that led up to this event, and they were going to go, well, bro, you kind of got what was coming to you. Or they weren't going to hear all the details. They were just going to hear that an 18-year-old boy on a mission trip in Ensenada, Mexico, was stoned to death outside of a church on a mission trip. And I would have gone down in history as the youngest martyr in Life Christian Academy's esteemed history. It was going to go one of two ways, but I was certain either way I was about to meet Jesus that day. And so I began to make my peace with God as he got ready to chuck this rock at me. And fortunately, at that moment, one of the staff members from the church came running around the corner. She was a translator, and so she was able to calm him down. Alto, ahora mismo, stop right now. So we sat down on the church steps, and we began to work things out. And through the help of the translator, I was able to give him an articulate, thorough apology. We made up. He forgave me. We fist bumped. I gave him my hat so that we could become friends again. And we took off. But I learned something that day. I learned that fluency mattered. Fluency was what made that translator effective. Fluency was what made her productive. In fact, fluency made that translator the most fruitful person on this entire trip. And likewise in our faith, it's not enough to just have a couple hot phrases. No, if you and I are going to grow into spiritual maturity, we have to reach a point of gospel fluency where we can navigate these problems, where we can be productive, we can be effective, and we can become fruitful followers of Jesus. And I love what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5. The writer begins to give a bit of a scolding around a lack of fruitfulness in the believers there. It says this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing." I want you to remember that phrase. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone instead to come and teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God." You need milk, not solid food. Somebody say, he needs some milk. "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food's for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by a constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And then the writer says this in the opening verse of chapter 6. And this is a very, very interesting scripture that oftentimes gets misunderstood. It gets taken out of context to apply things that it does not mean. And I want to take this one head on today as we dive into gospel fluency. It says this in 6 verse 1. It says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God." Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Boy, at face value, that kind of seems like it contradicts everything we just said. That seems like we're saying that the doctrine of Christ is something we graduate from. It is something that we leave, that we move away from. At face value, it would seem like that's what we should do. But that is a terrible, terrible misunderstanding both of the context of this scripture and also of the actual words that were used in the original Greek language. See, the word "leave" there is translated from the Greek word aphieme. And aphieme is a word that you have heard all throughout the New Testament. You see this word a bunch of times. In fact, you see the word aphieme over 252 times in the New Testament. The word aphieme shows up a lot, but more often than not, aphieme isn't translated to the word "leave." More often than not, the word aphieme is translated in our English language to the word "forgive." When Jesus says in the book of Matthew that if someone comes to you, they repent 100 million times, you are to turn and to aphieme, to forgive them 100 million times. We are to aphieme others as God has aphiemed us. We are to forgive. The writer uses this word on purpose because I believe the writer isn't just saying that the elementary doctrine of Christ is something we graduate from, we leave it there, and we never have need of it again. No, rather, this elementary truth, this fundamental thing, we have to progress with it. We have to move on and move forward. That's what forgiveness is about. There are some people in the room today, I know that you have had to forgive some pretty overwhelming things. There are also some people today, I'm one of them, I've been forgiven of some pretty disastrous, overwhelming things. And I'm grateful for forgiveness because it's the thing that allows us to move forward. The writer here is scolding these believers saying, hey, you need to move forward. And right now, you're going the wrong way. See, we're headed this direction, but you're going over here. We're called to progress in our faith towards spiritual maturity, but you're not progressing, you are regressing. This Hebrew audience was trying to regress backwards in time, going back to blood sacrifices, going back to circumcision, and the writer is calling them to attention, saying, hey, listen up. We got to come back to basics. We've got to come back to base camp so that we can get going in the right direction. Again, you're going the wrong way. I love what John Piper says. He articulates this verse in a really, really cool way. He unpacks it. He says this. Where is it? Here's the notes. He says, it means that they should not occupy themselves so much with the pre-Christian foundation preparations for Christ that they neglect the glory of the gospel and how to use it to grow into maturity and holiness. See, fluency leads to fruitfulness. It's fluency that helps us grow into maturity and holiness. And in order for us to become gospel fluent, it's the same approach we would take to becoming fluent in any other language. There are three things that we must do in order to become fluent, fruitful followers of Jesus. If you want to become fluent in any language, there is a first step that you must take. The book of Romans tells us what this is. It says this in Romans 10:17. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The first thing we have to do if we're going to become fluent is we have to hear. We have to hear the language of the gospel. We have to be able to recognize it, but not just recognize it audibly with our ears, because the gospel, it's much like any other language that we would encounter. It is both spoken and written, meaning that we have to hear the gospel with our ears, but we also need to be able to see it with our eyes. We need to be able to recognize it and not just recognize what it did 2,000 years ago. We need to learn how to recognize, to hear how the gospel is at work today. We need to hear the ways in which and tune our ears in to hear how the gospel is still restoring broken marriages, how he's still breaking addiction, how he's still helping put lives back together. Have we tuned God out? Have we become like these believers that the writer talks to? Have we become dull of hearing? We're called to hear, to see, to experience. See, I know that it's about more than just an audible hearing. I know this because I get a beautiful reminder about it every single Sunday night. On Sunday evenings, we have a gathering of college students and young adults that meets in this room at 7 o'clock. And I have the privilege, the honor of pastoring this group of people. It's an absolute blast. But there are some people there, I know for a fact that they have never heard the gospel. See, every week we get together and my friend Nick takes the stage and we sing songs and we proclaim the truth of Scripture and the goodness of who God is over our lives. And we lift our hands and we lift our voices and we sing at the top of our lungs. But there's a group of people, every single week, they sit right there in those seats and they don't sing along. And it's not because they have hard hearts. It's not because they're angry. It's not because they're mad at God. No, they don't sing at the top of their lungs because they're members of our deaf and hard of hearing community. And I know that they've never heard the gospel because they've never heard anything in their life, but they've seen it. They still recognize it. They still have experienced it. And so it's so beautiful. As we sing at the top of their lungs, I'll look from this corner of the room over to the other side, and we're singing at the top of our lungs, and I see them, they're signing at the top of their lungs. They're signing these worship songs. And it's so beautiful to watch these people engage in worship with their Creator. It's about more than hearing, it's about seeing, it's about experiencing it. And as I take the stage and then I open up the Bible and we begin to talk about what God is doing, my friend Patricia or my friend Tamika will take the stage and they'll translate everything to these young people so that they can follow along and so that they can hear, so that they can see, so they can recognize and experience what the gospel is. It's about hearing, but it's about seeing as well. I love the way that James breaks this idea down. He says this in James 1:22. I love the way that he ties hearing and seeing together. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you do that, you're deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the one who recognizes, sees, and hears the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You and I, we are called to hear, to see, to experience, to recognize what the gospel is doing at work in our lives right now. And we're to do this, James says, because hearing and seeing it should prompt us to action, to do, to put it into practice. And the only way that you and I can get to a point where we take action with our faith is by hearing. But before we can hear something, put it to action, we then have to do this second thing in order to become fluent. We then have to understand. See, like any language, you have to understand what the words mean. You have to understand preterite tenses. You have to understand how to conjugation of verbs and nouns and adverbs and personal pronouns. If you want to become fluent, you need to understand the nuances of this language. And I wonder how many of us really understand what the gospel was meant to do. I wonder how many of us really understand what the gospel's intended function was. See, the book of Romans tells us, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness," that kindness that we're going to celebrate 6 weeks from today, that kindness put on display for all the world to see, that kindness that cost him everything, his kindness is meant to lead you to... Now, we don't say that word very enthusiastically most times. I don't blame you. I'm not always very enthusiastic about it either. His kindness was meant to lead us to repentance. Paul writes in another place and he says, "In view of God's mercy, let us offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." See, the only way that my body ever gets to a place where it is holy and pleasing to God is through this act of repentance, turning away from the things that have made me unholy, the things that have made me displeasing to God. I cannot get there without repentance. Do we understand what the gospel's intended function was, the nuance of repentance? Here's what repentance looks like. It's simple. It's a daily admission of fault and an acceptance of grace. Is an admission of fault, an acceptance of grace. It is 100% truth. It is 100% grace. That is the beauty of who Jesus is. It is the beauty of the gospel. 100% truth, 100% grace. And as we get better at admitting fault and accepting grace, we take steps, we move forward, and we progress towards spiritual maturity. And we can't just have it one or the other. We don't just get to sit here and admit fault, because that's just taking one step. And then we're just spinning in circles, making a lot of angry noise. Admit fault. I'm a sinner in the hand of an angry God. God's wrath is going to smite me. He's coming. He's a holy, just God. He is righteous. That's true. But there's a second step that needs to be taken, the acceptance of grace. And we don't get to go far the other direction where we're hyper-grace is what we call it. God loves me the way I am. I don't need to change. I'm good. No, then we're just spinning in the opposite direction. There's a beautiful song by Hillsong right now. It says, "You love me as you found me." And then they say this beautiful line, "You love me as you found me, but your love's too good to leave me there." It's about progressing, moving forward, not just spinning in circles. If we're doing that, we're not just going the wrong way. We're not going anywhere at all. We're called to move forward. We're called to progress. And repentance is what allows us to do that. And oftentimes, I think we do this. I think we treat the gospel like it's a pair of these. We treat the gospel like it's a pair of training wheels. And we need these when we start out, when we first learn how to walk with Jesus, how to follow him. But inevitably, we think that we get to this point where now, because I've been walking with Jesus long enough, I can take the training wheels off and I can begin to ride without them, because I'm self-reliant and I'm capable and I can do it. I'm independent. I'm strong. And I don't need those training wheels anymore. I don't need that. But that's not what the gospel is, friends. That's not what the gospel is like at all. Let me show you a better picture of what the gospel is like. Claude, would you bring that out? Hey, would you guys give my friend Claude a hand? Claude, Matt, Christoph, the whole team, they make sure that everything sounds good for us. Thanks, Claude. Appreciate it. This is a better picture of what the gospel is like. It's not training wheels that we outgrow over time. No, the gospel is the very engine that propels us forward. And through the act of the daily admission of fault, the acceptance of grace, admission of fault, acceptance of grace, it's like putting one foot in front of the other, taking steps forward or pedaling on this bicycle. And as you do one, you do the other. And that's what allows us to take ground. That's what allows us to take hills. And the beautiful thing, the good news for you and I, is that as we take steps of spiritual maturity, we also begin to establish spiritual momentum. And believe it or not, the more that we make it a habit of repentance, admission of fault, acceptance of grace, we get momentum, and sometimes it does get a little bit easier. Other times, life is hard. Not all terrain is the same. Sometimes it's a little bit harder to keep pedaling. But we are called to accept his grace, to admit our fault so that we can move forward, so that we can take ground, so that we can go somewhere with this thing. Claude, would you come grab this bicycle? Because I don't know what to do with it anymore. I didn't bring my riding shoes. I didn't bring my riding spandex. No one wants to see the riding spandex anyway. No one came to church for that. We want to become gospel fluent. We have to hear what the gospel is doing, what it has done, but what it's doing today. We have to learn how to recognize it. We have to get to a point where we understand its intended function to help us progress, to help us move forward. But third and finally, there is this last step that we have to take in becoming fluent. We hear, we understand, and then we take this last step. We turn and we communicate. See, we have to communicate this language because you and I, we're not designed to do this life alone. See, it's communication that creates community. And you and I were designed to experience the gospel, the goodness of who God is in community with other believers. When you look at the Genesis account of creation, God makes the entire world, the entire universe and everything in it. He makes land, sea, birds, animals, polar bears. He makes it all and he says, this is all so good. He makes man in his own image. He says, this is good. But there's one thing that's just not good enough yet. There's one thing that's incomplete, one thing that's lacking, and it's this. Man should not be alone. So he says to his divine counsel, let us make a helper for him. See, because Adam, this first man, he needs someone to commune with if he's going to experience life the way that I have designed for him to. You look all throughout the Old Testament, the children of Israel, when they would encounter God's presence or when they would be dealt with, it was a personal deal, sure, but they were dealt with as a community, as a whole. When you look at the New Testament, you cannot overlook in the book of Acts, the way that the New Testament church is founded, you cannot overlook or ignore the element of community. You and I, we were called to experience the gospel in community, and communication is what creates community. Is it any wonder that the disciples, at the end of 3 years of following Jesus, seeing everything that he did here on the earth, they were given a biblical mandate in Matthew 28 to go and to teach, to go and communicate this gospel? And you and I, somehow, we think that we can disqualify ourselves from this biblical mandate, from this godly command to go and to teach. We think that, well Garrett, you know that was a specific assignment then, and they were told to go to the far ends of the earth. And I haven't been given an assignment to go to the far ends of the earth. And so because of this, I get a pass. I don't have to communicate. Friend, do you understand how limited that understanding is? In order for the far-off reaches of the world to be reached, sure, we have to send someone to Kolkata. Sure, we have to send someone to Lesotho. Yeah, we have to send someone to those far-off places. But we also have to have someone communicating the gospel in the far-off corners of Bridgeport Way and in the far-off corners of Ruston, the far-off corners of Hilltop, the far-off corners of Puyallup. There are no far-off corners of Faircrest, but there are far-off places in University Place. We disqualify ourselves because we don't think that we have a geographical assignment to do this? Come on. Or what do? We disqualify ourselves because we think, well, you know, I don't have the right pedigree for that. I don't come from a lineage of great gospel communicators. It's not in my blood. And so that's for someone else. That's for the pastors up on the stage, right? That's what you think? No. Watch this. Tyler, what did your dad do growing up? He's a painting contractor. Cool. So your dad painted houses. My dad built them. So that means before you ever got a microphone in your hand, you had a paintbrush. Before I ever learned a thing about substitutionary atonement, I had to learn how to hang drywall and reside houses. What's your excuse? You don't think it's in your blood? You're surrounded by a bunch of blue-collar brothers who are adamant about spreading this good news of Jesus. What's your excuse? You think that, oh, because I'm not educated. I didn't go to seminary, so I can't do it. Good news, friend. I dropped out of college. Sorry. You're listening to a college dropout today. Joke's on you. I believe in a higher education. I love it. I'm going back to school one day. But there came a point where I couldn't afford to continue with that, and so I had to get creative. I felt the call of God on my life. I felt the biblical mandate to go and be a communicator. I just couldn't go about it that way. So I persevered, quit college, came back. I did an internship here, went through that program, and one day I'm going to go back to school later on because I do believe that it's important. But what, you think that you're not educated enough to do this? Come on. You don't need a master's degree to communicate the gospel. You don't need a 4-year degree from seminary to tell somebody that Jesus loves them. It's pretty easy. What if instead, next time a friend of yours opened up to you and told you about a hard thing that was going on, what if you just said, man, I'm sorry, I'm praying for you. Whoa. Come on, 6 weeks from now, we're gonna stand on this stage and we're gonna celebrate what Jesus has done on Easter Sunday. And this is the easiest opportunity in the world for you, because for whatever reason in our American culture, we just build it in that on Easter Sunday, we go to church. Doesn't matter what we do the rest of the year, we're going to church. Here's your easy opportunity. Maybe you just need to invite that friend of yours. Say, hey, what are you doing for Easter Sunday? I assume you're going to church. You wanna come with me to Life Center? We've got a bunch of gatherings. Maybe afterwards you grab the kids, grab your wife, and we'll go out to lunch. Y'all, you don't need a master's in divinity to invite somebody to Applebee's. I promise you can do this. You can be a gospel communicator. What's your excuse? It's pretty paper thin, I think. See, in order for us to become gospel fluent individuals, we've got to hear the good news of what Jesus has done. We've got to recognize it. We've got to understand its significance, what it means. And then we've got to turn and we've got to communicate it. And it's not just enough for me to be the communicator, for Tyler to be the communicator, for our team of pastors. No, 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 no. Friends, this mandate is from God and it's for all of you. This church doesn't go anywhere if it's just Tyler or I or Barbara or Jeff getting up here spreading. No, 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 no. You've got to lead this thing too, because you are the church. How different would our city look if in our places of business we began to see how the gospel was at work? How different would our families look if we began to understand what the gospel means for our family? Is it possible today, friend, is it possible that the act of repentance in your family could lead to reconciliation? Years of not being on speaking terms, years of an estranged relationship, but if you reached out this week and admitted some fault and repented, is it possible that reconciliation could take place? How different would our friendships look if we began to open up our mouth and communicate the good news of who Jesus is, and in light of how good he is, who we are? How different would things look if we became gospel fluent followers of Jesus, and if we began to bear fruit from our fluency? I want to invite you to bow your heads. I want to pray for you. There are a few people I want to talk to today. I believe there are three groups of people in the room. First group of people, you're here today, and you have now heard the good news of Jesus. You've heard the gospel. You've heard this message about salvation. Maybe this was the first time you heard it. Maybe this was not the first time you heard it. But for some reason, today there's something inside of you that's stirring you up, and you're saying, I want to become, today, I want to become a follower of Jesus. You're here. I want to allow this moment to be personal. It is not meant to be private. It is a public deal. It will consume every part of your life. I'm warning you. But I want to make this personal for you right now. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. No one's looking around. If you're here and you want to become a follower of Jesus today, I want to pray for you, but I need to know who I'm praying for. Would you raise your hand on the count of three? 1, 2, 3. I see you. I see you in the back. I see you in the back. I see you. I see you. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. Second group of people, you're here today. You understand that the gospel has an intended function. And you're saying, today, I want to get better at this admission of fault, this acceptance of grace. I want to begin to walk in repentance. There are some things that I need to lay down. I need to nail to the cross and crucify there. You've got some things, and you're saying, today, I want to walk different. Would you raise your hand? 1, 2, 3. This is me, by the way. I am raising my hands. I'm raising both of my feet. You can put your hands down. Last group of people, you're here. And you would just simply say, I want to make a commitment to being a better communicator of the gospel. And that means, Garrett, I'm committing today. For the next 6 weeks, I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to be a gospel communicator. I'm going to invite some people to join us on Easter Sunday. You're here. You want to make that commitment. Would you raise your hand? 1, 2, 3. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. You can put your hands down. Jesus, for my friends who said yes to you today. There are friends here, they said yes to following you for the first time today. God, we're so excited about that. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. God, for my friends today who just simply said yes to following you more closely. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would equip and empower them to continue to become fruitful, fluent followers of you. Jesus, we love you. We're so grateful for who you are. In your name we say together, amen. Hey, can we applaud the Lord?
Yes. Thank you.